Welcome to the Global Missions, Inc. podcast. Today's episode features Andy Snoke.
I want to talk briefly about the subject is drifting. And I have a number of scriptures here I'm going to share with you. But the premise of this message, these scriptures, is God doesn't want us to drift away. Drifting is actually kind of easy to do. To walk with God, you know, walking with the Lord is also easy to do, but you have to do it every day. But drifting away from God is something that millions of people have done too, and it's also easy to do. It's easy to do just by giving things up and kind of getting sloppy in our walk with the Lord. And I'm going to read you some scriptures here. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. That's a real important verse. We have to pay attention to what God has told us, lest we drift away from it. It takes attention, takes work. 2 Peter 3:17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people, and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. I'm going to read to you 2 Timothy. It says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. That's another very important verse. Well, that's actually where we're at today, where people have wandered from the truth everywhere, and they've wandered away into following myths, all kinds of myths. And anybody can drift away. An individual, you and I, a family can drift away, slowly drift away. A church can drift away. A nation can drift away. We're all susceptible to it. You know, Ronald Reagan, 1984, he said this. He says, God does not need America. America needs God, and a nation that forgets that we are one nation under God will become a nation gone under. And I want to say not just America, but all of us. We need God. He has to be the foundation for all that we do. In the United States and England, in the United States in the late 1850s, before then even, there were, in around 1900, there were several revivals that basically changed the country and the world. There was a Welsh revival in 1900. There was the outpouring on Azusa Street in L.A. about 1910. Around 1740, Jonathan Edwards in England and in Massachusetts, he preached a real fiery message of repentance, and thousands of people came to Christ. John and Charles Wesley, George Whitfield, Charles Finney in the 1840s has these giant tents in the U.S. when people will come to Christ, not by the busload because they didn't have buses, but thousands would come to Christ, and in the tents, he would set up crying benches because multitudes would come in and they would repent. They didn't want to go to hell, and they would cry on these benches. They were called crying benches. There was a tremendous outpouring. And then Billy Graham in the 1950s and later brought, you know, millions of people to Christ. It was a great awakening for many, many years in England and the United States particularly. But I read an article the other day. It was called The Great Unchurching. They call this the turn of the century, the outpouring of God all over the United States. They call this the Great Awakening. In fact, there was a magazine that came out right before 1900, in the late 1800s, a magazine that was being mailed to everybody. It was called The Christian Century, started about 1900. And the reason it was started was because everyone felt with the revivals of Charles Finney and all these other revivals, it wouldn't be long, and this would be the century when the world would come to Christ. All of the United States and all of the world, because of all of these revivals, they called it the Great Awakening. But I read an article the other day, and it said in the last 20 years, more people have left the church, left their churches, than those that came in during the Great Awakening. It's not the Great Awakening, it's the Great Unchurching. People are drifting away. It can happen to an individual, to a family, to a church, to a nation. And it's something we have to work on. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Ephesians 4, verse 14 says, talks about the fivefold ministry, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. I read an article, the same article about the unchurching. The writers of this article did a lot of interviewing of people why they left, and they had many different reasons, but I thought all the reasons had one thing in common. It was all about them. I don't like the music. I like this kind of music, or, you know, I think they should be more animated, or it was all about being self-centered, like going to a show, so to speak, like Burger King, do it your way. They wanted it their way. It had very little to do with what God was saying. It's about how it didn't entertain them the way they like to be entertained. Hebrews, the third chapter, seventh verse, I'll read part of it. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the way of trial in the wilderness. And today, if God speaks to us, he spoke to us many times, when he speaks to us, the Bible says, don't harden your hearts. Listen. Listen to what he is saying. Don't drift away. Learn to listen. I'm going to scoot down to the verse 12 in Hebrews 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. I think that's an interesting statement there. Evil heart of unbelief. Isn't that funny? God calls unbelief evil? I find that interesting. An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, or drifting. But exhort one another daily while it was called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins. For we become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And there it is right there. You become a partaker of Christ if you hold the beginning of your confidence steadfast to the end. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, I'll read that again. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying his power, from such turn away. Now, I'm going to give you a couple examples here. I'll read them quickly, but we all know about Solomon. I'm going to read 1 Kings chapter 11, starting with verse 1. King Solomon loved many foreign women. That was his downfall. Now, King Solomon at one time, remember, we would call him the wisest man on earth. He asked God for wisdom. God gave him wisdom, 1 Kings 11, verse 1. So he was very, very wise. But he loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Ebonites, Sidonites, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, specifically said, don't marry these people, because if you do, they will turn away your hearts after their gods. What'd Solomon do? Wisest man in the earth. He clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For so it was when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. He followed all these other gods and began to set up shrines to them. Now think about this for a minute. Solomon, who built the temple, this beautiful temple of gold and silver where God was, he built it. He was a mastermind. He was the one that God gave him the blueprint and said build it. And yet at the end of his life, what's he building? He's building these little bitty huts of places where you can worship other gods. He drifted. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my commandment, my statutes, which I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Solomon's wisdom was not from himself. We know that it was a gift of God. Though all of God's wisdom was available to him, he played the fool at the end of his life. His sin resulted in the nation of Israel being divided and opened the door to untold grief. Solomon had a taste for the finer things of life. He had no lack of brains, but he had a heart problem. He loved many wives more than he loved God. His heart was led astray from his God by his love for his wives. He who built the magnificent temple dedicated to the one true God, he deteriorated into building shrines for heathen no gods. He neglected a proverb that he had written that says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So he, Solomon, the wisest man in the world, he drifted. If he can drift, we can drift. There's another very short story. There's a guy in the Bible named Demas. We know little about Demas. Demas, Colossians 4, verse 14. It says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. He was traveling with Paul and Luke. In Philemon 1:24, Paul writes and he sends a greeting. He says, and so does Mark, Artarchus, and Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Demas is mentioned here as one of the individuals who sends greetings to the recipients of these letters. However, it's worth noting that Demas is mentioned in a somewhat different context in a later passage. In 2 Timothy 4:10, at the end of Paul's life, he writes, he says, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. He says, Demas, that's all we know about Demas. That's all we know. We don't know what he did. Paul simply said at the end of Paul's life, Demas fell in love with this present world and he deserted me. We don't know what he did, but he fell in love with the world and lost his love for the Lord. He drifted. He drifted. And this verse is mentioned that Demas has deserted the apostle Paul due to his love for this present world. And then we all know about the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, about the seed that scattered. And verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, it chokes the word and it becomes unfruitful. He talks about a class of people that actually received the word of God, Matthew 13, verse 22. We've all received the word of God. That's good. We all need that. But what can happen is if you don't cultivate it and pull out the weeds, these are those that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word and it becomes unfruitful. You know, the enemy of your soul, and we don't want to forget, we really do have a real enemy. We have a real enemy. He's not fictitious. He's not hypothetical. He's real. You have an enemy. And if the enemy can't have you on his side, so to speak, the next thing he wants to do is make you unfruitful. It's kind of like you're fighting an enemy and you can't get them to join your side, so the next thing you want to do is take away their weapons so they can't hurt anybody. Your enemy, you may still be a Christian, but the next thing he wants to do, if you haven't left Christ, he wants you to be unfruitful. And that's what it says here. And you become unfruitful by becoming soaked up in the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, and it chokes the word and it becomes unfruitful. There's a guy named King Uzziah, and I won't read all the verses, but King Uzziah was a really good king. did a lot of good things. He reigned for 52 years in Judah. The Bible says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, 2 Chronicles 26, verse 4. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He sought the Lord during the days of Zechariah the prophet, and God prospered him for 52 years. He did a lot of great stuff here. He was wonderful. He was intelligent. He was innovative. He was used by God to defeat the Philistines and the Arabs. He built fortified towers. He strengthened the armies of Judah. He commissioned skilled men to create devices, weapons that could shoot arrows and large stones at enemies from the city walls. He built up the land. The Bible says he loved the soil. He built up the land. The Ammonites paid tribute to him, and his fame spread all over the ancient world as far as the border of Egypt. And then towards the end of his life, what happened to him? He got proud, just arrogant. Man, let me just read briefly what he did here. I'm in 2 Chronicles 26 chapter here, and I'll just read a couple of verses and tell you the story. At the end of his life, he committed to an unfaithful act by entering the temple of God to burn incense on the altar. Now, here's the thing. God gives us all a job to do, and he gave the priest the job of burning incense, not the king. And what that means is God has given each one of you a job to do. He gave it to you to do, not someone else. He gave it to you to do. And there are certain things. How do we say this? We have to learn how to respectfully and kindly stay in our lane to do what you're supposed to do. You know, we joke about in the missionary world, there's the sent and there's the went. There are those that God sent, and I tell you what, you know them when you meet them. And there are those that they weren't sent, but they went anyway. And you want to be sent. So this king, he's arrogant. And he says, I've been serving God for 52 years. I've been doing phenomenal things. God has blessed my hand. Everything I've done has turned to gold. So I can go into the temple, and I'm going to burn this incense like the priests do. Why do the priests have to do it? I can do it. By attempting to do this, Uzziah was basically saying he was above following the law. It wasn't a humble thing to do. 80 courageous priests, 80 of them, led by a high priest named Azariah, they tried to stop the king. They said, it's not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That's for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you've been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God. That's 2 Chronicles 26:18. So the king, instead of listening to reason, he becomes angry with the priests, and he dared confront with them. He's basically saying, instead of saying everything he said, he's standing there saying, he might have said this, hey, priest, I know what I'm doing. God has blessed me. I've done all these great things. You're not going to tell me what to do. I'm the king. And it says, but while he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead, is verse 19. Uzziah ran from the temple in fear. Remember back then, leprosy was a horrible disease. He ran from the temple in fear because God had struck him in verse 20. From that day to the day of his death, King Uzziah, he was a leper. He lived in a separate palace and was not allowed to enter the temple of the Lord, and then his son governed in his place. So this great king, he drifted. He drifted and tried to do, he didn't drift by getting caught up in the things of the world in this case. He got caught up trying to do things he wasn't called to do. And just a couple last verses. There's a verse in Isaiah 6, chapter 6, verse 1. It's actually a song that we sing. We sing it, and most people don't realize what it means. Think of King Uzziah, what the story just read to you. King Uzziah represents the efforts of the flesh to supersede God's law, to say, I'm better than God, I can do what I want. Think of King Uzziah as representing pride and arrogance. Now listen how this word is written here. In the year that King Uzziah died, the flesh, the selfishness, the man that says I can do things the way I want to do them, I'll do it the way I want to. In the year that King Uzziah died, that Isaiah said this, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe, it filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim and an angel. Each had six wings, and two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, two and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house is filled with smoke. And so this is what Isaiah said. This is when God is calling him. "Woe is me," Isaiah said, "for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And the significance of that verse that hit me was when the King Uzziah, you might say, that's in us, the selfish King Uzziah that says, "I can do things the way I want to do it," when he dies, maybe we begin to see the Lord a little bit more. Maybe we'll begin to see a little bit more of his glory and of his presence. And then the last verse I'm going to share, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, a famous verse here. The Apostle Paul, we spent a whole year studying Paul during the pandemic. The Apostle Paul, I know his life didn't turn out the way he thought it would. The places he went, the sufferings that he had made a tremendous impact on the world. But there are things that just didn't turn out the way that he thought it would turn out. And he's in Rome. He's in the Mamertine prison. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be beheaded. And he knows that. And he looks over his life. And just right before this is when he said that Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm, and Demas has left me, and I'm all alone. All my friends are gone. I'm here in this dungeon all by myself. But then he quoted this famous verse, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." In other words, I didn't drift. "I have kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing." He's basically saying, "I didn't drift. I worked at it." You know, he might have said, "Things didn't always turn out the way I thought they were supposed to turn out. Things didn't always go great. You know, my ship wrecked and sunk and got bit by vipers and have been beaten and people have deserted me and things just didn't work out the way I thought they were. And I finally made it to Rome," which back then they thought was the end of the world. "I finally made it to Rome, but I wanted to go beyond Rome. But now I'm in prison and I'm falsely accused and I'm going to be beheaded. But all I can say is I fought a good fight and I finished the race. I made it and I kept the faith." Another way of saying it again is saying, I didn't drift. I didn't drift. I stayed faithful. "And now there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, he's going to give me on that day. But not only to me, but to everyone who loves his appearing." And that's drifting. We don't want to drift. And as I said, anybody can drift. King Solomon, the wisest man on the face of the earth, could drift. King Uzziah, a great, godly, powerful, smart, ingenious king of Israel, could drift. We can all, Demas drifted. We can all drift. Or we can make a choice like Paul and not drift and finish the race. And it's all down to simple discipline of walking day by day with the Lord. It isn't as hard as it sounds. It's learning to be faithful on a day-to-day basis. Amen.
If you would like more information about the moving of God's Spirit or resources for your spiritual life, please visit our website at www.globalmissionsinc.org.